Well, good morning. I'm Dan Reed, one of the pastors, and I'm glad we can connect from wherever you find yourself watching this morning. I wish I could see your faces, exchange hugs and handshakes. Well, one day I'm sure we'll be able to do that again. I want to also welcome those who are joining us in person from one of our smaller house churches that meet in backyard gatherings at one of our five CPC parishes on the peninsula. Glad you're with us. Well, God gave each of us five basic senses to interact with the world around us. He gave us the sense of touch and of sight and hearing and taste and the sense of smell. And out of all these things, our sense of smell is considered to be the strongest. And I think as I get older and my sense of sight and sense of hearing seem to be declining, I actually think that my sense of smell is getting stronger, kind of compensating. Well, studies indicate that our sense of smell is closely linked to our memory. Certain smells are nostalgic to us. The smell of a musty garage triggers my memory of the basement in a parsonage where Julie and I once lived. The sweet smell of lilac reminds me of spring in the Midwest. And the smell of fish reminds me of my uncle who liked to fish a lot. And the smell of the air when the AQI is over 150. I don't really want to tell you what that makes me think about. And then there is the smell of dark chocolate and fresh coffee. That smell reminds me that all is good and all is right in my world. Some of us see smells as a way of making money. Some celebrities have smells named after them. Fans can identify with their favorite actress or singer by dabbing on a scent bearing her name. They call these perfumes their signature scents. And I discovered this week that there's actually businesses whose sole purpose is to help people discover their own personal signature scents. Yes, it's actually a thing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18, the Apostle Paul tells us that followers of Christ should understand that they have a signature scent. It's not a physical scent, it's a spiritual scent, a beautiful fragrance we emit when we offer ourselves to God and live as committed followers. So far in 2 Corinthians, we have learned a lot about Paul the man. As I try to understand Paul in deeper ways, I find myself asking, well, what in the world is Paul's unique signature scent that he offers up to God? His scent seems complex to me. Sometimes Paul's words smell as fresh as spring in the Midwest. Other times Paul's words smell like more like my fisherman uncle. We see words written by Paul that reveal, you know, weighty theology that we just know is delivered to us through divine revelation from God. And on the other hand, we see words written that reveal Paul's inner conflict, his hardship, his troubles as a missionary church planter, musty things. And we just wonder why God would deliver such things through divine revelation. And then it makes sense to me. Paul's signature scent, as I thought about it this week, is the scent of someone beautifully broken. It's the scent of a brilliant, spirit-led man, but also a flawed man. But when Paul is pressed into a life of sacrifice and service to Christ, his signature scent just wafts up into the nostrils of God as a sweet aroma. You and I have signature scents too. And our unique scents are just as complex as Paul's. For us, maybe it's a little bit dark chocolate mixed with a lot of musty basement with a little rotten fish thrown in. To us, our signature scent doesn't seem like anything beautiful or worthy of being offered up to God, but when it is offered as a sacrifice of an obedient life, it becomes something beautiful to God, something beautifully broken and therefore useful to God. So my prayer through our study today is that we would be encouraged to better understand how we can be a sweet fragrance to God and a sweet fragrance to the world around us. So I want you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 through 17, and follow along as we read our entire passage together. Paul says, "Now, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel and found that the Lord had opened the door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ to those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are an aroma that brings death, to the other an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity as those sent from God." Paul starts out here telling us that something awesome was starting to happen in Troas. He went to Troas to preach the gospel, and the people were actually eager to hear the message. And I get the impression that he began preaching and that the people actually responded. It appears that he started preaching the good news of Jesus to the people in Troas, and the people were receiving the gift of forgiveness for their sins and the gift of eternal life. And Paul, who had declared himself in Galatians chapter 2 as the apostle to the Gentiles, was about to experience something that he had that had the potential to bring mass Gentile conversions to the city. But when you look at verse 13, Paul says, "I had no peace of mind." Literally, he's saying, I had no rest. As people came to him, he had these troubling internal feelings that he couldn't shake. He was distracted, he was troubled, and he was restless in his spirit. Even as all the people around him were ready to soak up every word he shared like dry sponges, even as lives were being transformed and a city was being engaged and reached for Christ, Paul's mind was somewhere else. Well, where was it? His mind was on his dear friend and spiritual brother, Titus. He came to Troas looking for Titus, and he couldn't find him. Paul was supposed to meet Titus to receive an update on the Corinthian church situation. Remember, Paul was waiting to hear about how his prior letters were received by the little church in Corinth. Remember, Paul had written those letters for the purpose of defending his integrity, defending his ministry, and to confront the sin that seemed to have taken root in that little church community. And it worried Paul that he didn't know what had happened to his friend. Had he been arrested? Had he been betrayed? Maybe he'd been killed. Could he be sick? All of us know situations where our intense worry and troubled spirit distracts us from the work that we're called to do. That we're really just kind of present in the body, but you know, in the spirit, we're absent. So what did Paul do here? He left them. He left Troas, and he headed to Macedonia to try to find his friend. I mean, really? At that moment that Paul had this golden opportunity to offer up his beautiful fragrance in Troas, he just walked away? I think Paul would see himself as failing here, looking back on this situation. I don't smell fresh coffee and dark chocolate here in this picture. What I smell is a musty basement. He had great opportunity and didn't see it through. It's one thing to let your anxiety and troubled mind get the best of you, but it's quite another to reveal it to others. And I love Paul's transparency here about his own weakness. Did you ever have the opportunity to emit something fragrant and you just kind of walked right past it? I know I have. I know I've left a musty smell where I could have left a beautiful smell. Why? Why did I walk by? Was I afraid? Was I unwilling to be inconvenienced in the moment? Did I just not open my eyes to see the opportunity before me? Verse 11 and 12 reveals a part of Paul's signature scent here. By revealing his weakness, he reveals his need for God's grace every day. It's just amazing to think that for us in our struggles, our feelings of failure, our frustrations, our sadnesses, and our pain, God takes and uses our weakness to create our own beautiful signature scent. God redeems and uses everything. The good, the bad, the ugly, for his glory. A reoccurring theme in this letter is the idea of power through weakness. Paul's confessing here. He is confessing that weakness is part of his signature scent, and that he is beautifully broken, and he needs God's grace every day. So now we come to verses 14 through 16. Look at how these verses that follow his confession of weakness go. He says this, "But thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere." From a cry of confession to a cry out of grateful thanksgiving. Why? Why are these two verses together? Because despite his weakness, there is victory. There is victory because Christ is triumphant. Always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession. What does that mean? Paul's explaining this through a Roman military illustration. It's a picture of a parade, and it was a custom in the empire that when a Roman general was victorious in war, he would lead his army and his captives in a massive parade into the city. And if he had fought a hard campaign and defeated the enemy, the Senate would grant him a triumph. And this would be what we might call a victory parade. The conquering general would ride into Rome in his chariot. A bunch of priests would lead the parade carrying pots of burning incense. Behind him would be his captives in chains. The officers and heroic soldiers would follow them. The street would be filled with people celebrating the army's victory. The burning incense would be a beautiful fragrance going out to the people, and the smell would forever remind them of the great victory over their enemies. So what's Paul's point here? It's that Christ is the commanding general. Christ triumphs in the battle. Christ had won the war on the cross at Calvary. And now it is Paul who is taken captive in God's triumphant procession. Paul was conquered by Christ. Jesus is victorious over Paul's sin and his death. Jesus is victorious over Paul's weakness, and he chooses to use Paul's weakness, and he chooses to use our weakness to show his power to accomplish his purposes through us. This is why Paul is able to give thanks, even though he was troubled in spirit, all at the same time. Isn't it wonderful to know that our failures don't disqualify us? They don't. God actually uses our failures to refine us. And Paul knows that despite his shortcomings at Troas, his calling is still sure. He sees himself as a priest following his general in the parade, waving a pot of incense to announce the victory of his leader. The incense wafts into the air and is taken in by all who will hear him. What is this fragrant incense? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that he preached. Let me tell you that message that Paul has, that gospel of Jesus Christ in Paul's own words out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let me read that out of verse 1 here, starting in verse 1. Paul says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which was received and on which you have taken your stand. By the gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you believe in vain. For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was within me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believe. Notice in verse 14, that sweet scent of victory comes from being the follower, not the leader. Paul was led by Christ. If we are not led by Christ, or if we go off on our own way, there's no triumphant victory. Our place is right behind our general. And then you see in verse 15, look what it says. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. So also, this victory is not measured on how popular or unpopular the response. The people can accept or reject the message. Either way, we see that if we share the gospel through our words and actions, we are spreading a beautiful aroma to God, no matter whether our message is received well or not. It goes on in verse 16. To the one, we are an aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life. The very same message can be received as the smell of life to one person who believes and can be the smell of death to one who refuses to believe. In that Roman victory parade, the leaders of that vanquished army were often captured alive, and then they'd be chained together and forced to march in the parade. But the only thing waiting for them at the end of the parade was their execution. So that burning incense that smelled so sweet to the victors smelled like death to the prisoners. To the person who turns to God and accepts Jesus Christ on faith, there is no smell of death. In fact, it's the smell of Jesus' death that is the sweetest smell there could ever be to a sinner who turns to God. There's no middle neutrality when it comes to the gospel. Charles Simeon said this: the gospel must either take us by the hand and lead us up into the sunlight, or it must bid us away down into the dark. In other words, God is saying that we are either all in or not at all. If you're like me, you can get hung up on what that really looks like. What does it look like to be all in? What does it look like to live a victorious Christian life? There are all kinds of opinions on what that means to live the victorious Christian life, and I think it's safe to say that Paul lived a victorious Christian life. I don't think any of us would argue with that, and yet his victories were always tempered with personal struggle. Struggles that refined him, struggles that required him to rely on God's grace to experience the victories. I've heard it described that the victorious Christian life is like taking a ride on Disneyland's Pirates of the Caribbean. If you haven't been on that ride, you get in a boat and then you go through a dark tunnel. And these strangely animated pirates seem to leap out of the darkness with knives and pistols firing and cannonballs splashing all around you. But you sit there in your boat, quiet, unmoved, because you know that you're going to be led safely through all of this and nothing is ever going to touch you. You know what? It's wrong to think that Christians should expect to be protected and kept away from every pressure and danger in life, and that nothing hard will ever touch us. Others view the Christian life to be some kind of continual, visible demonstration of tremendous power, like some unstoppable army that just plows through enemy lines, smashing any obstacles in its path. They expect to feel no setbacks, no losses, no struggle in any situation. Paul did not experience either of these examples in his victorious Christian life. The late Ray Stedman said this: "The victorious Christian life is a feeling of weakness, with only brief glimpses of success, seemingly going from one battle to another, with little sense of personal triumph at the moment, and yet triumph is happening." If we were to stop right here, I think we would say, well, the pursuit of a victorious Christian life is a little overrated. It's a lot harder road than we want, and it is hard. As Paul said with all sincerity, that last phrase at the end of verse 16, "And who is equal to such a task?" My signature smell is both musty with weakness and sweetened by the occasional victory. Am I up for such a task? Paul is saying to us, don't look at yourself, don't look at your situation, look to God. I know that this isn't the life you've always wanted, he would tell us, but it's the kind of life that brings a sweet aroma up to God. Can we just focus on that? Did you know that God himself appreciates a fragrant aroma? Of course he does. He created dark chocolate and coffee. But in Genesis 8:20, it says that Noah offered these burnt offerings as a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And then what was God's reaction? The next verse says, the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, and he said in his heart, I'll never destroy every living thing like I had done. The anger of God was replaced by peace because of what he had just smelled through Noah's sacrifice. In the book of Leviticus, God instructs his people to give offerings and offer burnt incense as a sweet aroma to him. In the New Testament, the sacrifice of Jesus himself is called a fragrant offering unto God. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, he says for us to walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Paul is saying, the hard road is the right road. Take the road less traveled. He goes on to say in verse 17, unlike so many who took the well-traveled road, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity as those sent from God. Paul is saying, hey, I'm no salesman. I don't tell people what they necessarily want to hear. I'm not in it for the money. If I was in it for the money, I wouldn't preach the whole gospel. I wouldn't speak of weakness, hardship, or death. No, instead, I will emit the scent of sincerity. This sincerity resting upon the foundation of truth. He says, I speak in Christ. In other words, everything I say comes from my connection to Christ. He says, I speak before God with all sincerity. Sincerity means to hold up one's life to the light. I don't water down the message. I don't skip uncomfortable parts. If Jesus says there is great punishment for those who harm little children, then I believe it and I teach it. We teach the whole counsel of the Scriptures. I preach what I believe, and not only do I preach what I believe, I practice what I believe, Paul is telling us. So our own personal signature scents are complex. It's like one part our personal weakness, but it's held up by the strength of God's grace. Another part, victory. tempered by going through personal struggle. And one part sincerity, resting upon our commitment to understand and apply God's whole truth found in the Scriptures. Some of you who are watching might be unaware of any sin that you're emitting to those around you. It's not a good place to be. Like I said, smells trigger memories. I remember back when I was in seventh grade, and my mom and dad let me take a friend on a family camping trip. I think it was to Sequoia National Park. And my friend and I were the same age, and we were just discovering in gym class that people wanted us to take regular showers and start to wear deodorant. And my older sisters, they had been reminding me of that all the time. Well, in the car ride up to Sequoia, my friend liked to take off his shoes for comfort. And he had the most unbelievably stinky feet you could ever imagine. My parents were good sports. They didn't say anything. They just sat in the front seats. We were in the back, and they just blasted the air conditioner to keep the smell in the back of the station wagon with us. Well, I waited and waited for my friend to become aware of his smelly feet. How could he not be aware? Finally, I told him, you know, this isn't going to work. You got to get these shoes out of here. So he took his shoes under my instruction, and he put them on the roof rack of the station wagon for the rest of the trip. He couldn't smell his own stink. Believe me when I tell you this. You are emitting your own spiritual scent, and you may not even know it. And it may be stinky to those around you. So I ask you, how do you smell to others? How would you go about finding out how you smell to others? That's what good friends are for. That's one of the benefits of community. That we're supposed to be able to tell each other if we're stinking up our world or not. So transparency is the key. If we humble ourselves and confess our weaknesses to God and ask God for His grace to work in our weaknesses, we can be confident that He will use our weaknesses to create a beautiful aroma to demonstrate His strength and glory to those around you. Seek to follow the triumphant Christ. It's only when we get behind Him in the parade that we will experience a victorious life. But if you are not seeing spiritual victories in your life, ask yourself this question: am I following someone else who is leading their own parade? Or am I trying to lead my own parade? Because whatever I'm doing, it isn't working. I loved learning about how wine is made, and I love how many factors are at work to produce a signature bouquet. I remember going wine tasting, and we'd stand at this bar area. They'd pour, and we'd sniff, and then we'd, you know, kind of drink it and let it bubble around in our mouths, and I'm sure there's a better term for that. But some would say that, the wine smells like hickory. Others would say, no, it smells like cherry. No, I smell lavender. No, I smell fresh lemon. Hey, Dan, what do you think it smells like? I just think it smells good. I just think that when all those complex smells are blended together, they just smell good. The point is that each of our lives has a unique path that produces a unique spiritual bouquet. Let the world smell your signature scent. And may the world say, I don't understand all that has gone into your life, but I do know what I smell. Your words and your works just smell good. Because a life lived for Jesus has a pleasing scent. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of being able to open your word together, to dig deeper into the Apostle Paul's life, to see the complexities in this man and recognize that he lived a victorious Christian life. And then in all of his struggles that we can identify with, we see grace in him. May we see grace working in each of us. And may we live the victorious Christian life as you define the victorious Christian life. And may no one question our sincerity. May no one question our commitment to your truth, your whole truth. And may you be glorified. And may in every way, the sweet aroma that comes out of us be something that you caused and is pleasing to you as we live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.